Our sermon text is found in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today is a day called Epiphany in the cycle of the church year, which began with Advent last month, represented by that purple candle on the wall over there, the banner of it over there. The year began with Advent, and now we are past the season of Christmas. We have finally gone through all 12 days of Christmas, and today, the first of the days, actually today, January 6th, the 13th day after Christmas, including Christmas, is a day called Epiphany. And it's on this day that we celebrate the arrival of the kings, or not the kings, I shouldn't say kings, because the scripture never says they're kings. We have that song, We Three Kings. But there weren't three and they weren't kings. It doesn't say that in what David read. They were wise men, magi, probably astrologers from the east, probably a big group of them, and they came bearing three gifts. That's why we think three: gold, incense, and myrrh. But they arrived to Jesus, and the significance of this is that Jesus is not just the King of the Jews, but he is the King of all peoples. And in fulfillment of this prophecy and others from Isaiah and other prophets, all nations, even at an early age after Jesus was born, all nations come to bow down in front of this King. Epiphany is today. Now, Epiphany is a word that has another meaning outside of a religious context. If you say, I've had an epiphany, to somebody, which would be admittedly kind of a weird thing to say, what you might mean is that your eyes have been opened to something that you had not previously known or understood. You have had an awakening of sorts, or you've realized something that was mysterious to you up to this point. Epiphanies are important for us as individuals as we grow. And epiphanies are important for us as a society, too, as we come to realize something that we had not realized before. One of the most famous epiphanies occurred about 500 years ago, not at one moment, but over a period of time, really. I'm thinking of something called the Copernican Revolution, named after a guy named Copernicus. Does that name ring a bell for you? Copernicus was an astronomer, among other things. And he was not the first, but was one of the people who developed the theory that the Earth revolves around the Sun. This was controversial and monumental because up to that point, most everybody kind of assumed that the Earth was at the center of the universe and the Sun, well, just look every day, it starts over there and goes over there, or starts over there and goes over there, whatever east and west are. And the Sun clearly goes around the Earth. This was developed by Greek astronomers, Greek scientists from long, long time before Copernicus. But in the 1500s, the early 1500s, Copernicus said, you know what, I think the data will fit it better if we acknowledge that the Earth is the thing that goes around the Sun. I said this was controversial. It was not without without argument. There was a guy named Martin Luther who lived about the same time, Martin Luther was the one who founded Protestantism, although he wasn't really trying to. He's the father of the Protestant Reformation, and that's where we kind of draw our family tree through. So he's an important church historical figure. And that he and Copernicus lived at the same time. And one of the things that Martin Luther said is that this clearly can't be the case. The sun cannot be the center and the earth go around it. It's the other way around, the old way of thinking, because just look at Scripture. Scripture backs this up, he said. Look at Joshua 10. Joshua 10 is a famous story where Joshua and the Israelites are fighting a battle, and they're kind of winning it, but the daylight is evaporating quickly, and they don't have enough day to win the battle. So Joshua prays to God that the sun would stand still in the sky so they could have enough time to defeat the enemy. And this happens, which is a really weird thing to think about, if you think about it too long. And so Martin Luther says, clearly, because of that story and other things in Scripture, this scientific development cannot be reality, because Scripture says things otherwise. The sun stopped. It's not that the earth stopped. The sun stopped. So it took us a while. It took us a couple of hundred years, really, for most everybody to get on board with the idea that the earth goes around the sun. Now, this is not really hard for us to digest. We all understand this. We all acknowledge, and I guess believe, because we haven't really been out to see, you know, that big scope of things, but we believe that the earth does actually go around the sun. And if you believe what scientists have found over the years is that the picture is actually much bigger than that, it's not that the sun is at the center of the universe. Certainly not the earth is at the center. The sun isn't even at the center of our own galaxy. Our sun orbits the center of our galaxy at a distance of about 25,000 light years, which is a long way. And in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, there are something like 200 billion or more stars and 100 billion or more planets just in our galaxy. And we're 25,000 light years from the middle of all of that. And then there are a lot more galaxies too. We're in one of them, and there are maybe 200 billion or more galaxies beyond ours. The universe is a big place, folks. We are definitely not at the center of it. So much of our time and energy, though, especially our spiritual time and energy, is spent with the assumption that we are at the center of all things. We think about the course of our lives. We think about the course of our issues. We think that we are really central to the goings-on of everything that happens in this universe. If something needs to take place, it's got to be done through us. We are the ones who make the world go round. And if we don't do this or that or the other, then something will fall apart. We rely on our religious faith, our Christian faith, to make sense of our lives, to process joys and sorrows when they take place, to help us face death when we must, and to give us hope when things are going poorly. We use our religious faith, our prayer lives especially, to address things that are broken in our lives or in our communities, in our society. We naturally, I think, believe that all of this experience is about us. We might even say, although we might not admit it openly, that God exists in order to make life better for us. Oh, we probably wouldn't say that out loud. But it might be a starting point for us. It's kind of a narrow view of faith that is the starting point for many people. Jesus came to save you. Well, that's really great. I mean, that's wonderful news, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the picture is much broader than just that. Eventually, mature faith goes through a Copernican revolution of its own. As we grow, we realize that life is not about us, but that existence is much, much bigger than we can know and understand and control. We realize that God's concerns are much broader than our concerns. Yet in the midst of this kind of revolution, this deepening of faith, we encounter and discover a really beautiful mystery. Despite our smallness in the grand scheme of things, God still loves us. Even though we are just people walking around on a little rock 25,000 light years away from the center of one of 200 billion or more galaxies in the universe, God cares for those people on that particular rock. And it's an amazing and beautiful truth that we cannot fully comprehend. God is at the center of the universe. We are not. God is the source of all things. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who shines light into the darkness. It is this God that Isaiah the prophet is writing about. It's this God that Isaiah understands to be the one around whom all the nations, all the peoples will gather. In Isaiah's day, 600 or so years before Jesus, they probably didn't have even the number 200 billion, let alone the concept of knowing how many galaxies there might be in the universe. There's no way to imagine that. Imagine what people 3,000 years from now might understand about the universe and how small we might seem to them. In any case, in Isaiah's day, he envisioned all of the nations of the world gathering around the Lord and worshiping and bowing down as God shines his divine light over all the earth and draws all people, to worship his name and to proclaim his praise. This vision, this prophecy, sits in the last section of the book of Isaiah. The last 10 or 11 chapters or so were probably written after the Israelites had gone off into exile, being captured by Babylon, taken off to Babylon, living there for several decades, and then coming home again. After they had come home, that's probably when these chapters were written. And Isaiah is writing in a time when the people are rebuilding their lives, rebuilding their homes, their cities, the temple. They're rebuilding everything from scratch. And one of Isaiah's concerns is that as the people rebuild their lives, they reorient and structure their lives around God's principles and not just their own interests, not just what they want to see happen. The priorities of God do not include nation building or defeating earthly enemies. God's priorities are much more about caring for the poor or the sick or the outcast, the neglected, the other. And Isaiah was concerned that the Israelites would not forget about that concern as they began to reconstruct their society. It's amazing how Isaiah develops this theme just in the chapters leading up to this passage. In Isaiah 58, Isaiah gives a call for the people to provide for the hungry and the poor wanderer, to loosen the chains of injustice, to spend themselves on behalf of the hungry. And then Isaiah says, your light will shine forth like the dawn, an image that he picks up in today's reading. So Isaiah calls the people to give to those who are on the outskirts of society. But then in the next chapter, in Isaiah 59, right before this passage, Isaiah writes about God looking around. God surveys the environment and the scene and the society and is displeased. God is displeased with what he sees because there is no justice. There is no one to intervene in the evil deeds and thoughts of the people. There is a lack of peace in the world. So God decided to do it himself. It's like that old adage, if you want a job done right, you have to do it yourself. So Isaiah shows God rolling up his sleeves, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the helmet of salvation, equipping himself to come into this world and with his mighty arm make justice happen. Arise, shine, Isaiah says now, because your time has come. He's talking to that Redeemer, the one with a capital T and a capital O, God himself who shows up in the world to redeem things and set things on the path that they should be on. God himself comes as the Redeemer of God's people. All nations will come to him. all people will see clearly because of the light that he reflects. We find the fulfillment of this prophecy in the story of Jesus, notably in the story of the wise men that David read for us from Matthew 2. These non-Jews, these foreigners who come to Bethlehem and worship the newborn king. Isaiah foretold that the king would receive gifts from the nations, gold and incense. And those are among the gifts that the wise men give to Jesus. And the light shines into the darkness. As Isaiah says, the wise men saw clearly that Herod, the king at the time, meant to do harm to Jesus. And so they decided to go back to their homes a different way, disregarding the request or order from Herod to come back to him and report where he could find Jesus. The arrival of Jesus on the scene shows that God desires justice and righteousness to come into this world so much so that he will make it happen himself. His glory has shined into the world in the person of Jesus, and now all nations will come and bow down before him in worship and adoration. It reminds me of a passage in Philippians 2 that our youth have been looking at for the past couple of weeks on our Sunday evening meetings. Philippians is a beautiful short letter. And in chapter 2, there's this picture of Jesus starting in heaven and descending to earth, even to the place of a servant, even suffering like a criminal and dying, so that God would elevate him again and lift his name up above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's the same image. It's the same idea that all nations will come and worship this one. Philippians is nothing new. He's picking up on a theme that Isaiah had developed many years before. God is at the center of true spirituality. God shines his light as a beacon so that all people might come to him and find life. When we put ourselves at the center of our own spiritual lives, we miss the mark. Following Jesus involves decentralizing ourselves and following the light of Christ wherever he may lead. There are two ideas there that I'd like to flesh out just briefly. Decentralizing ourselves and following the light of Christ. The decentralizing idea is something that it's language that I'm starting to pick up in my own journey, in my own life. Decentralizing the self means getting yourself out of the center. It's about realizing that it's not all about me. My sins and my forgiveness and my salvation are important and valuable, but that's not the most important thing. The path of wisdom involves learning to see the world from God's perspective, learning humility, and learning to honor God in all things, keeping Jesus at the center of all things, and having us orbit closely around him rather than the other way around. Decentralizing ourselves is part of being a follower of Jesus. Another part of it is following the light of Christ wherever he may lead. Following the light, being attracted to the light, is about entering into the presence of God, encountering God in some significant way. This is God's desire, that we should live and move and have our being in his presence. The light has come into the world so that we might know it and so that we might pursue it and find ourselves in it. A lot of the time when we talk about light, we contrast it with darkness. There's the presence of light, and then darkness is just the absence of light. That's often how I've even talked about it here, but as I look at this passage, I see something a little bit differently this time. Darkness, we often think, is the absence of God, or it's a place of pain or grief or sorrow or a lack of hope or a lack of joy. But the language here in this text, in verse 2, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness covers the peoples. There's something significant about that phrase, thick darkness. Most of the time, in the Old Testament, when that phrase is used, thick darkness, it doesn't refer to the absence of God. It refers to the presence of God. Thick darkness is a way to describe God's presence. On Mount Sinai, when the people of Israel gather to receive the law from God in the book of Exodus, thick darkness covers the top of the mountain. When the temple is completed in 1 Kings and God enters into the temple, the sign of his presence in that temple is a cloud of thick darkness that fills the space. Prophets like Joel and Zephaniah, who look forward to the end of things and to the final judgment, envision a time when God's presence is pictured again with the imagery of thick darkness. Isaiah says, darkness covers the land. Thick darkness covers the people. This is a good thing, because God is present there in that thick darkness. In thick darkness, though, we humans don't quite have the ability to see or understand yet. It's not that the peoples are separate from God. It's not that God is absent from the world. God is present there, but the light has not yet shined into the darkness to make us capable of sensing and understanding and knowing God's presence. But now the light of Jesus has shined into the world so that we can know clearly and with joy who God is and what God is all about. Things like righteousness and justice and love and mercy. Jesus is the source of that light that shines to all nations. And Jesus reflects that light to all people. And we who follow Jesus are called to draw close to him, to follow his light wherever he may go, and then to reflect his light to other people who may still be living in thick darkness, in the presence of God, but not knowing what that means, as they go on their journeys of faith. Let there be a Copernican revolution in your spiritual life. Recognize that your life revolves around God, not the other way around. Orient your spiritual life so that you are pointed toward Jesus, the source of light. Like the nations in Isaiah 60, look toward the light of the glory of God. And allow the light of Christ to shine into the darkness of your life, whatever that may be. And then allow that light to reflect off of you or through you into the darkness in someone else's life. Today is a day of awakenings, a day of epiphanies, a day of realizing the truth that has always been, but that we are just catching up to. The earth has always revolved around the sun, even though we were wrong about what we believed about it way back when. God has always been present, even though we might not always be aware of it. Let the light of Christ shine in your heart and to others. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that your light never goes out, that there are no eclipses, nothing to block your view, Not to block the light that comes from you to us. We give you thanks that even in the midst of the darkness of our lives, we can know that you are present, even if we cannot fully understand the mystery of it all. Help us to be comfortable in the mysteriousness of your love, and to look toward the light so that we might know your hope and your peace and your joy, and that we might share your love with all whom we meet. May we, with all nations, gather before you and lay down our crowns and sing praise to your name and proclaim your salvation every day, not just in this new year, but in all years and in all seasons. For this is why we have been created, to be in relationship with you. We give you thanks for Isaiah's prophecy and for how it has been preserved for us to hear even today. Help it to sink into our hearts and for us to sink into your love. In Jesus' name we pray.